Good morning. I'm so thankful to see each and every one of you out today. It's always a privilege when we can gather together as brothers and sisters of Christ, gather in His kingdom, to be in such a place where we're unmolested, where we can gather freely and hear the sound of the gospel. We had 4th of July last weekend, as you all know. We spoke some here at Bethlehem Church about the foundation of our country, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the biblical foundation of those documents and the biblical foundation of our nation, our heritage. That's true. That's just the truth. I want to read to you the entirety of Psalm 102. It's about 28 verses. I hope you'll indulge me in the reading of the Word of God, but if you think about it, I don't know what better thing could be said in this pulpit. And the reason I want to read this to you is because it speaks to my heart, some of the downcast and downtrodden thoughts I've had at different times, but also Brother John Leland was a Primitive Baptist preacher at that time. He was very instrumental in the foundation of our nation, and this was one of his favorite psalms. So let's think about what is being expressed in this psalm. We believe it was written by David. We're not sure. We do know it was inspired by God. And there's a little header that says, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord." I hope that that's why we're here today, that we'll pour out our hearts before God and then he'll lift us up. The psalm goes this way. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I can answer, when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert." Obviously, it means great, very lonely. "I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and all they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and all thy remembrance unto all generations," even to us sitting here today. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope. And what this psalmist said was, even in times of midst of great trouble, of great persecution, of great sorrow, of great alarm at the things taking place in the world, his consolation was in the everlasting, unchanging, eternal God, who never changes, who never grows old, and whose arm never fails to say. My prayer is that this weekend, however long you can be with us, that you'll find this to be a place of joy, a place of refreshment, not because of us, but because of our gracious King, the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father and the Holy Spirit, who will manifest Himself to us and will feel the sweet privilege and the presence of His Spirit. We might rejoice in this eternal God who has promised so much to all of us. This morning we're going to have Elder Ed Kirkpatrick, and brother, I believe you live down in the Dallas area, is that correct? Okay, Arlington, which is in the Dallas area. Thank you. But you are in Arlington specifically, and we're very thankful to have you here with us, dear brother. We're going to ask you to go forward, followed by Elder Gus Harder, who presently is from Atlanta, Georgia. Don't ask where he's going to be next year, but apparently this year he's from Atlanta. So we're glad to have both of you brothers with us.
I certainly count it a privilege to be with you this morning, and we've been looking forward to this meeting for some time. At the same time, as I stand before you this morning, I do so in much fear and trembling, realizing that it takes indeed the grace of God to preach the gospel. It takes the grace of God to hear the gospel. It takes the grace of God to obey the gospel. And we need grace for every day. And my mind has been troubled for some time now about a particular subject that was kind of hinted at last night. Was not dealt with as a subject. But I'd like to speak to you to what probably is the bedrock, pillar, and foundation of the Old Baptist. And it needs to be most clearly understood, even by us. Now, that may sound strange, that we as the Lord's people who hold the truth to be ours can lose sight of its beauty and its glory. I received an email recently, and I want to share that with you, that will kind of set the scene for why my mind is in this particular direction and vein. The email that I received was entitled, "The Laundry." And I thought, what? What's this all about? And it seemed that this elderly couple had a young couple that moved in next door. And when the lady next door did her laundry and she hung her clothes on the line, this elderly lady said, "Those clothes are dirty. Somebody needs to teach her how to do laundry." And the next week, the same thing happened again. And after about a month, she woke up one morning and the lady was hanging out laundry, and she says, "How about that? Somebody must have taught her how to do her laundry. Those clothes are clean. I wonder who taught her." And her husband, he said, "Nobody." He said, "I got up early this morning and cleaned the windows."
Amen. Amen.
Now, folks, that may not hit you the way it did me, but it sure is easy to not see what's out there for what's in here. I'd like to talk to you about salvation by grace. Now, there's many flavors and persuasions of salvation by grace. I challenge you that if you just left this place today and walk down and you go into every denomination, every persuasion that you run into, the city of Oklahoma City, and you walk in and you ask those people, "Well, how do you believe God's people are saved?" That if not all of them, a huge majority of them are going to say, "I believe in salvation by grace." And they're not being deceitful. They sincerely believe that they believe in salvation by grace. Now, we as Primitive Baptists are very quick to exact the rule of discipline on all other people who have not had the ability, by God's grace, to understand that God dispenses His grace without your conditions, without your acceptance, without your worthiness, in spite of your wretchedness, in spite of your unholiness, in spite of your lack of desire for Him, God's grace is given to hell-deserving sinners. It's not given as sometimes we even tend to think, as we look at individuals in this lifetime, and particularly when it comes to the point in time that someone passes away through an unfortunate circumstance, set of events, and you say, well, I'm really not sure if they were one of God's children because I just haven't seen enough fruit in their life. I got news for you, folks. And I just ask you this question burningly. If God looked at our lives and accepted us eternally or timely, based on the amount of fruit that's there, I hate to tell you, but we'd all be lost. Amen. And you say, well, not me. Okay, not you. I'll give you that credit. Maybe you are that good. But I know, without God's grace, I'd be totally lost forever. Now, when we look at this situation, and my mind goes back, I just want to share this with you briefly because it helps go to where I'd like to go. Elder J.R. Rakes in the state of Virginia, dear friend of mine, years ago, came to the knowledge of truth of the Primitive Baptist, and Elder Guy Parks, who had been his pastor at one point in time, Elder Rakes got all excited about what he had found. And he went over and he began to talk to Brother Guy. And needless to say, they didn't get along. Brother Guy wasn't going to give up easily on what he had believed. As a matter of fact, it got so tense on one particular occasion that Brother Rakes left Brother Park's house. He said, I'm never going back. I'm never going to talk to that man again. He left the house. He said, I quit talking to him about God. I started talking to God about him. And about a week later, Brother Parks called. He said, preacher, I'm in trouble. Would you come and help me? Now hear me carefully. When someone comes to the point in time that those beliefs that they count dear, I'm talking their beliefs are just as dear to them as yours are to you. That when they come to the point in time that I believe this all these years, I received this from these people in whom I have confidence, and it's been taught to me by the Word of God. And how do I lay this aside and go to that which doesn't make any sense to me? It's not an easy task. And it can only come by God's grace. Now you might say, preacher, do you really believe that it takes God's grace for someone to understand the truth? I sure do. I sure do. My point is this. We sometimes as Primitive Baptists tend to categorize God's unconditional electing grace as being only in the eternal aspect. Could I say to you, that's true. It is in the eternal aspect. But it's not only in the eternal aspect. God's book is filled with instances of individuals whom God dispensed His grace to right here in time. And if God's book were not sufficient for crying out loud. Look at our own lives of how many times God has dispensed His grace to us in undeserving circumstances. So I want us to recognize that God's grace, and yes, definitions sometimes, I think of Elder Cecil Judd, who's one of his coined expressions that I refer to frequently. He said, words are bankrupt to explain this. And yes, they are. You see, when you understand what God's grace is, there are no amount of words that it can explain what it is to you. How that God, who is such a holy God, and God who is higher than the heavens, who is separate from sinners, how that He could have compassion upon such as you and I, we who were the children of wrath even as others, and who were appointed unto everlasting wrath, but yet the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved that kind of people. Now, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, which was speaking prophetic of the coming of John the Baptist and the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that he was to carry, I recall vividly when he was asked this question, he said, Lord, what shall I cry? What shall I cry? It was not, well, there's good news. No, no, no. The good news was that all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower thereof. It cometh forth and perisheth. But thank God that the goodness of man is not what gets God's grace to us. I want you to understand that. And you see, sometimes in our own mind, we get the idea that even if it's just in a time, well, Lord, can't I make God's grace conditional, even a timely aspect based upon my goodness? Did I say to you, no, no, 1,000 times no. You never get that good. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes this church at Corinth who had a multitude of problems amongst them. But he writes this church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he says to them, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now, Paul's not writing to a church who does not know the grace of God. He begins and tells them, you know the grace of God. You know the grace of God. And the grace of God is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who in a covenant before the foundation of the world between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a people were chosen in Christ then and there to be the heirs of grace. But when the fullness of the time was coming, I want to deal with something real quickly right now. Sometimes we as primitive Baptists develop terms that do not fit our theology. Now, what I'm saying is we sometimes say, well, we primitive Baptists believe in unconditional salvation. Well, would you please tell me where that is in the Bible? What we mean by that is there are no conditions on the sinner to have God's grace dispensed to them. But I want you to recognize that there were a boatload of conditions that were involved in the salvation of God's people, and the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, met every last one of them, so there are no conditions on our part. And I thank God that it's that way, because I say to you in all sincerity, if He said there's just one thing you've got to do, just one thing you have to do, you know where we'd all wind up? We'd all wind up like that rich young ruler. Just one thing he had to do. If there were one thing that we had to do in order to have God's grace, be ours. If all we had to do was just lay hold on it. If all we had to do was believe it. If all we had to do was accept it. If all we had to do was be baptized or obey. Any one of those things. If any requirement was based on our part, folks, we'd still be lost. You see, this text says, though he was rich, and yes, he was rich, he's the King of glory. He has always been a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I want you to recognize something, that he left the portals of glory. My heart is humbled many times when I read John chapter 17, and he prays to the Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He left all that glory, and he left all that splendor. He left heaven's pure world. He left the very presence of the throne room of God, where all the angels were round about him and praising him as being the eternal Son of God. I want you to recognize what I'm saying to you. He left that place, and he came to this place. He came to this place. Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want you to know he's talking about nobody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to this earth as a tender plant out of a dry ground. And I want you to recognize that word tender right there is very important for us to understand what that means. That word tender right there means that he's not in his native environment. The Lord, when he came to this earth, is not in his native environment. No, sir. He's in a foreign environment. And while he was rich, he was made poor. Can you believe that the King of Glory is born in a stable? Yet he was born King of the Jews. He was born King of the Jews. I want you to recognize, even in the poorest of our poor conditions, we most likely have more than he had. I go to the Lord's own testimony when the Lord himself said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We could learn a tremendous amount from him if we simply examine how that he lived and how his grace, his life was one of constantly doing that which pleased the Father in constant service to the Lord's people. Now, I want to continue to look at this situation because the part that I want to deal with for a little while this morning, I won't spend a great deal of time dealing with the fact that God's people are saved eternally. They're saved eternally by the grace of God plus nothing. I think that's clear enough. I think old Baptists have their minds settled on that well enough that I don't need to enlarge on that. But what I want to deal with is a little devilish belief that crops up in all of our minds from time to time when God blesses us to be at a meeting, when God blesses us to have a wonderful time in the Lord, and the devil starts to sow those seeds and says, well, I wonder what good thing we did to cause the Lord to bless us that way. You say, preacher, I've never had that kind of thoughts. Well, I'm glad you haven't. Because most of us have from time to time. Most of us have from time to time. I want to deal with some circumstances that just illustrates how absolutely ridiculous that theme is, but the devil's still sowing those seeds. And even if the devil didn't sow those seeds, your old nature does enough to tell you how good you are. Okay? Now, I want to look at a circumstance that takes place. Well, this is the Old Testament. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, becomes king over Israel. And after he commits the terrible sin with Bathsheba, and David, I am convinced, believed that didn't anybody know anything about that except he and Bathsheba. Well, that might have been true. Except there's a God in glory. Except there's a God in glory. That all things, open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sends a prophet by the name of Nathan over to David. Nathan explains to David a parable. And after he gets through explaining to him that parable, text says that David was very wroth. And he said, that man shall restore fourfold and shall be surely put to death. And Nathan says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. But thou shalt not die. But thou shalt not die. For God hath put away thy sin. Question mark. Where were David's good works to get God to put away his sin? I want to say to you in all sincerity, in an eternal sense, in an eternal sense, just like I said before, there was nothing that David could do that would obligate God, and I want you to recognize there's nothing that we can do, no more than David could do right then and there. You see, when we plead for God's mercy today, it's not, well, Lord, I finally got things in order, now can you please bless me? No, no, no. The beggar has nothing to offer. And I'm telling you, when we come to mercy's door, we come as beggars to mercy's door with hands that are empty, and all they do is carry blood stained from the lives that we have lived. I want us to recognize when God's grace is dispensed to us, and I say when we have a meeting like this, the most important thing in this meeting, it's not yours truly, it's not Elder Harder, as much as I love that brother, as much as I love these other brothers who are here, the most important thing here is if God is with us. And if God is with us, it doesn't make any difference who's preaching. The power of God is felt, and we are lifted up, and we are comforted, we're strengthened, we're encouraged, we're instructed, and we feel sweet fellowship with Him. As much as I love the folks of Oklahoma City Church, and it's like a second home to me for many years, it's just another place when the Lord's not here. It's just another gathering. But when the Lord's here, it's a wonderful place to be. Now, in all sincerity, I want to look at David in that situation. David writes Psalms 51. When David writes Psalms 51, he is not saying, "When the Lord, I've got this all fixed up. Now I hope you'll start to bless me again." No, no, no. David is not saying that. David is saying, "My transgression is ever before me." And he's saying, "Blot out my transgression." It sounds to me like David knows it's something he cannot fix. It's something he cannot do away with. But he's asking God to blot it out. And it's not so that God will blot it out eternally so that I can get to heaven. No, no, no. It's so that I can have fellowship with you now. And he's saying to the Lord, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." You see, David's recognized within himself. Within himself. And please, let's don't pick on David too long. Let's pick on ourselves a little bit. And I won't pick on you if you won't pick on me. Is that fair enough? The point being, every one of us knows our own secret sins, our own times that we have failed, the way that we have not served God as we ought. And then we've had to come back and say, "God, forgive me." And in spite of our failings, in spite of our not serving Him as we ought, in spite of our taking the enemy's side sometimes, He still dispenses His grace. Thank God His mercies are renewed every day. And I tell you, God's mercies are wonderful that we can have them. But I want you to recognize David prays, and he says in that psalm, he said, "O Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation." David hadn't lost his salvation. As God's children will never lose their salvation. But folks, I want you to know, you can have salvation and not have the joy of it. And I fear that many times, the Lord's people, and you say, "Well, that's just the privilege of coming to the meeting house." If that's what you think, folks, you missed the boat completely. I'm not talking about just coming to the meeting house. I'm talking about coming to the meeting house and having fellowship with God and feeling His presence and His power and doing so in such a way that you can say with Jacob, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." And I say to you in all sincerity, what I'm talking about is God's grace dispensed unto us. And you see, when Jacob had that experience, he just stole his brother's birthright. He'd lied about it. He'd been everything except an obedient child. And yet the Lord comes to him, lets him see a wonderful ladder set up on the earth, reaches all the way to heaven. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come in later time. And I want to recognize that when God's grace is given to us here in time, I want us to realize that that grace is not dispensed to individuals who have earned it, individuals who have deserved it. It's dispensed because there is a sovereign God in glory that sees our parched throats, that sees our pitiful condition and dispenses grace in spite of us. It's not because the preacher has really studied his lesson out and got it all in order that God's obligated to bless his ministry. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. I'm telling you, it's when God's people come together and they cry out and they say, Lord, we need you. We need you. And we have nothing to offer. And God hears their cry. That Psalms that Brother Randy read says, oh Lord, hear my cry. I want you to recognize that the Lord's people, when they cry unto Him, He alone decides whether or not He will answer them in the affirmative or the negative. You see? You say, well, preacher, why are you dealing with that? I want you to recognize that we need to recognize that we are debtors. We're debtors. And grace doesn't count if you serve the law. I want that to soak in. We can become law keepers. We can become servants to the law and think then that God is obligated to bless us by His grace because I've kept the law. I've done everything that was required of me. But you know what the Scripture says, New Testament? He said, after we have done all that was required of us, after we've done all that was required of us, we're all together become profitable servants. That's not what the text said. It says we become unprofitable servants. I say to you, as I stand before you and I try to bring my remarks to a close, let us appreciate the fact that God's grace, we need it every day. When it comes to the point of time of having differences of opinion many times cause people to split. But if we'd ask for grace, if we'd ask for grace to try and save that brother, try and save that brother. You see, what happens is too many times I become more important than the brother. And if I become more important than the brother, I don't have time for that brother. Now, would you just please put that in sync and explain to me how our text, which says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Now, was He the most important? He was the most important. He still is the most important. He always has been, always will be the most important. Yet, He put His family before Himself. Now, by that I mean this. When He died on the cross of Calvary, He didn't die for Himself. He didn't die because of His own sins. He died for His people that they might be one with Him. And I'm talking about in not only an eternal sense, but in a timely sense. You see, because if we were not born again, we would not have fellowship with Him right today. We'd not have any of the blessings that we have right today because of what He did when He was here. So I want us to recognize, we talk about grace, and I want to exact just a few things quickly. We as Primitive Baptists are very quick to say, well, yes, you believe in salvation by grace, but that's if these individuals will do this or that. And we're quick to rebel that. We're quick to repel that when it comes, particularly in the eternal context. But we turn right around in the timely context and say, well, I believe in conditional time salvation. I believe in conditional time salvation. I do too, by the way. Don't get too nervous. I believe in conditional time salvation, but I believe that God, in His mercy, and God, if He dispenses His grace to us, that we can do that which is right before Him, and God is not obligated to bless us while we are doing that which is right before Him. But I want us to recognize that when He does, When he does, we have to say, thank God that his grace came to me one more time. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that you will never, ever in a million years be able to obligate God to honor you with anything, because God's grace, folk, ain't for sale. And yes, Brother Joe, I know that's not proper, but I say that to emphasize the point. You can't buy God's grace. There's not enough money in the world to buy it. But you know what? I'm glad. I'm glad that his grace is not for sale. I'm glad he is the infinite dispenser of his grace. And he dispenses his grace, by the way, to individuals that need it. You say, well, don't all mankind need it? Yes, sir. All mankind are sinners condemned forever and ever. But do you know how God dispenses his grace? God dispenses his grace where it pleases him. Okay? God dispenses his grace where it pleases him. Now, as I close, that's true in an eternal sense. That is also true in a timely sense. That is also true in a timely sense. Should we be thankful to God for his grace? Heard a definition years and years ago that I would like to share with you as I close this morning. The man said grace can be spelled this way. It's G-R-A-C-E. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. And folks, I'll take that definition. It is God's righteous, God's riches at Christ's expense. But one last thing, and Brother Gus, you can have it. Let us always remember that grace is a free and unmerited favor. Timely or eternally. Timely or eternally. Bestowed upon, again, hell-deserving creatures. While we sit here today in this worshipful assembly, do you realize within our very nature, except God's grace had intervened, we would all, as we all are, deserving of hell forever and ever. We would all be lost, world without end. May God bless you as you consider these things. Come ahead, Brother Hart.